It's good to see you tonight. So have your Bibles open to the book of Acts chapter 8. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Peter got up with the 11 and gave a sermon on Pentecost and pointed out that the Jesus that they crucified is now Lord and Christ. And the church has started and it begins to grow and it multiplies to like 5,000 people as you read through Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. And many of the priests become obedient to the faith in Acts chapter 6. Stephen gets up and gives his great speech in Acts chapter 7, accuses them of being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and always resisting the Holy Spirit as their fathers did, and they stoned him. And Saul of Tarsus held the garments and was consenting in hearty agreement to his death. And so Saul hits the church in Jerusalem and persecution comes and it is scattered, but the apostles stay in Jerusalem. And Philip goes up to Samaria and preaches to them the Christ. And verse 12 says, many of the Corinthians, they heard and they were baptized. And then Peter and John go there and lay their hands on those that were converted so they receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to where we're at here in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they departed back to Jerusalem, that is Peter and John, and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, go up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So we got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. That tells you a lot about him. The first Gentiles are converted in chapter 10, so this man probably fits into what we might call a proselyte category. Someone who is a believer in the true God. Someone who had already, you know, somewhat converted, you might say, to the correct faith of the Old Testament. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Right there, that tells me a whole lot. I mean, you run into a lot of people that say, oh, most people in the ancient world were illiterate, no one could read, and you go like, wait a minute now, this man has a copy of Isaiah that he's reading in his chariot. It looks like the scriptures have been far more available than modern man might think. In fact, I was just thinking about that. How many times when Jesus teaches, Jesus sometimes will cite a book, but Jesus doesn't cite chapter and verse. There are no chapter and verses to cite, rather. There's like the second Psalm. The Psalms have divisions. But there is no chapter verse. And yet Jesus cites Scripture without giving any chapter and verse, and he expected people to know where it was. And my question is, do you know your Bible that well? Because you see that, what reminded me of that is the Scripture Ken had in Matthew chapter 21. Because when you go into chapter 22, and for example, in verse 31, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where's that? He expected they knew where that was. And you know what? I think they did know where that was. The passage that Ken cited, have you not read that the stone that the builders rejected became the head of the corner? That's the end of chapter 21. He expected that they knew that. That they knew where that passage was. That's how familiar with the text of Scripture they were. He didn't even have to cite where the book was. He just says, have you never read that passage? Maybe they knew their Bible a lot better than we know our Bible sometimes. Because that's the way I find the New Testament saying that, like in 1 Timothy 5. The Scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. It just says the Scripture says. You know where that Scripture is? Yeah. Paul expected that the people reading 1 Timothy knew that. And the labor's worthy of his hire. Where's that scripture? It's the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 7. And so, I don't know, I think sometimes we think that the ancient world, oh, they were, you know, maybe they were a lot better readers than we realize. Maybe they knew the Bible a lot better than we sometimes know our Bibles. Where Jesus could just say, hey, have you read that? Hey, that passage. You going to give me a chapter, a verse, and a book? No. That passage, you should know it. Okay, yeah, I know where that's at. And so that just impresses me of how Jesus taught. Back to Acts chapter 8. It looks like Scripture was available. In fact, he told his generation, you search the Scriptures, and you think that you have life in them, and they talk about me. If you believe Moses, you should believe me, because Moses wrote of me. He was continually getting people to go back to Scripture, go to Scripture, go to Scripture. Then the Spirit said to Philip in verse 29, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up. I like that. He ran up. Tell you what, when God tells you something, I think it's good to run. Go up and join that chariot. And he ran. I like that. Abraham is told to offer up his son, and he gets up early in the morning and heads to Mount Moriah. You getting up early in the morning if you're told to, well, I got a lot of stuff to do around here, maybe I'll kind of put it off. And when God told Noah to build the ark, it says he moved with godly fear. Prompt obedience. Quick obedience. God says to do it, I need to do it now. Then it says this. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Oh, that's Isaiah. If I heard someone reading from the Bible, would I know where it's at? I mean, if you heard someone just started reading, you go like, yeah, okay, yeah, that's Kings or Psalms or that's Isaiah the prophet. And said, do you understand what you're reading? If you're arrogant, you're not going to like that question. If you're arrogant, you're going to pretend. Well, or you're going to say, what business is that of yours? Right? I mean, hey, you're in my space. I'm impressed by the eunuch here is that, here's the way I sum up the eunuch. The eunuch kept himself in the game. The eunuch had not taken himself out of the game, so to speak. Number one, here's an opportunity to go to Jerusalem to worship, and he seized it. Good place to be. But when he got to Jerusalem to worship, since he was a eunuch, he would not be able to worship where many of the other men were worshiping. He would have to kind of worship in the court of the Gentiles in kind of an area out there where kind of the outcasts would be. But you know what? I don't find that he's all bent out of shape. Yes, when he got there, he would be treated as a second-class citizen in many senses, as a eunuch. Does it seem that that's put a chip on his shoulder? He doesn't leave Jerusalem going like, well, I'm not serving that God, or I'm somewhat offended. He leaves Jerusalem, and he doesn't have enough of God. He leaves Jerusalem. He doesn't say, you know what? I got to Jerusalem. I got my yearly fill. I got my yearly fill of Scripture and singing and worship and all of that. And I'm going to read this magazine or whatever on the way back home, or I'm going to kind of take a break from all that spiritual stuff. He is in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet, and I tell you what, I don't think reading Isaiah the prophet in a chariot would be easy. You know, right? You're looking down, you tried to, even in the car, have you ever tried to read in the car and you go, whoa, okay, you need to pull over here. But that's what he's doing. Not only that, but here is a man that had put God first. We go to Jerusalem to worship, and in the chariot, what are we going to do? We're going to read Isaiah the prophet. Well, you've got plenty of time the rest of your life to read Isaiah the prophet. Who says so? Who says I have any time left? Isn't it easy to say, I've got tomorrow. I've got all this week. I'm some young person. I've got the rest of my life. No, all you got is today. All you got is this moment, this minute, this hour. That's all you really got. I've always been impressed by something Jesus said. Every day has enough trouble of its own. Here's something I do. Tonight, I've already started this. I'm going to make a list of all the things I need to do tomorrow. Now, I already know that there are things that are on that list that I haven't put on the list. But they're on the list. There's more tomorrow than you think there's tomorrow. So if I can get something done today or tonight, if I can go home and go like, hey, I got a little time here. There's an article I'm thinking about. I'm going to write that article. I'm going to do that tonight. Because I know that tomorrow's already filling up. Tomorrow's already booking up, being booked, and I don't even know what's being booked on tomorrow's list. But it is. That's how my life has been. You know what I have found? When the eunuch says, how can I except someone helps me, and he invites him to the chariot? You know the people I have found that have obeyed the gospel? They are people who are willing to take the time to obey the gospel. Usually I find, if I can find someone who's willing to rearrange their schedule for a Bible class, that's a lot of whether they become a Christian or not. But the person you're trying to talk to who's saying like, this week is awful. This week is busy. Next week, I don't know, that's full too. It's like, a lot of those people never end up saved. God needs to be that first priority. Here's a man also who refuses to be sidetracked by something in his life you cannot fix. You can't fix being a eunuch. You can't fix that. And yet he's not sidetracked on that, like, if only that was not part of my life, if only that had not happened. Eve and Adam get all fixed on the one thing they don't have. Haman became all fixated on the one person that did not bow down to him. Everyone else was bowing down to him. But Mordecai did not bow down to him, and he got fixated on that. And I am impressed that the eunuch does not get fixated on, I'm a eunuch. I'm a treasurer of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. I am a worshiper of God, and I'm reading Isaiah the prophet. That's who I am. And I think that's really important. You might say, here's a man that can say, but this was not fair. Why did this happen to me? This is not just, etc. Does it look like that's part of this man's makeup? You know what? I'm alive. I've got a good job. I'm able to go to Jerusalem to worship. I'm able to afford a copy of Isaiah the prophet. Life's pretty good. Takes a lot of humility to say, hey, you understand what you're reading? No. right? Does it take a lot of humility to understand that? Hopefully as we get older, or even when you're young, you can do that. But I know anymore when I'm someplace and someone says something, I say, excuse me, I didn't understand a single thing you just told me. you need to go over here and do this, and I'll just say, you know, I didn't get any of it. Okay. So could we slow down a little bit, because I didn't understand anything you said. and it takes humility there. Like, yeah, I read that. I read it over again. I even looked up all the words in the dictionary. And I still don't understand it. Some of the IRS tax codes are that way, or legalese, or contracts that you read. You can look up every word in that line, and it's like, I don't still have a clue what they're saying there. Okay. I was watching a video last night of, I think, where the water bypass valve was on our Airstream, and the guy said, it's there. And I'm going like, there, where? It's like, what do you mean there? And it's this picture of like, it's just like this dark picture they show you. It's located there. And I'm going like, I don't see there. I don't see there at all. And I'm crawling around back there going like, where's there? So, I tell you what, maybe you've learned this. What I have learned, that a lot of owner's manuals that you get with whatever you buy are absolutely worthless to a certain point. You know, whoever's writing them, who's ever writing them, you know, is not someone who's using the product. Maybe that's another way to put it. Okay, so back to Acts chapter 8. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And you know what? Did not that make all the difference? How much rest, how much has rested on one single decision that you've made in life? How much has rested upon Ken's decision to, at some point, go out with Tiffany or call Tiffany or give her a phone call or whatever, but how much rested on that one decision? The one decision to invite him into the chariot. Well, there'll be other Philips. There'll be other trips on the road to Jerusalem. There'll be other rides on the road to Damascus. You know what I think? Could be, but I don't think there's ever going to be another trip on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza where Philip, the evangelist, shows up and says, do you understand what you're reading? I think that only happens once. There are just certain things in life, I think, that everyone just assumes, well, we'll have another chance of doing that, right? I mean, there's always going to be opportunities for us to meet together as an entire congregation. I mean, they're never that, right? You don't know what you got until it's gone. So, seize the day, right? Seize the day. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, and it's almost like we should say, and it just so happened. But we're not supposed to add anything to the text, but does any of this look, you think like, boy, this sure looks like coincidence then? I tell you what, there are a lot of things that I'm not sure if God has a hand in this or that or whatever, but I tell you what, it just seems like a whole lot more coincidences happen when we're all serving God as we should. And we're all seizing our opportunities as we should. The passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so it does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life was removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Is Isaiah here talking about himself? Or is Isaiah talking about somebody else? Before we move on, you know what really can help a person become a Christian? Is that you like people. Huh? If the eunuch was one of these people that said, who are you? No, I don't want you in my chariot. Hurry up, driver, go a little faster. There's some kook out there asking me if I'm understanding what I'm reading. Being accessible Too many people today and in ages past hide behind a door, keep their distance, really, really suspicious, don't want to be around people. And what did Jesus say? This is how the world will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. Which means part of loving God is loving people. You know, as I read this section, a person may end up lost, but I don't think people end up lost because of opportunities to hear the gospel. I think people end up lost because they put off, ignore, etc., the opportunities that God gives them. They don't seize the moment. Here's the eunuch. He's accessible. He's eager to learn. He's humble. How about this? He prepared himself. You might say, how had he prepared himself? He had a working knowledge of Scripture. So, you can teach. I mean, I had zero working knowledge of Scripture when I heard the gospel, but you know what? It helps to have a working knowledge of Scripture. You ever try to teach someone the gospel that doesn't know where any of the books of the Bible are? And it takes them forever to find those books? I mean, we need to be patient, but that can slow the class down. You know, it is nice to know, like, hey, Isaiah, okay, I've read Isaiah before, etc. That certainly helped him. And not only that, but you know what else? He helps Philip. You might say, how does the eunuch help Philip? He says, here's what I don't understand about the passage. I mean, that's an area that you can really help a teacher. When you tell a teacher, I got everything except that. I don't understand that. I don't understand that word. I have a question here about this passage. That can really help. And so that's one way that the eunuch helps Philip. Not only that, but here's something else. I think the eunuch is someone that's willing to listen to more than just a 5-minute explanation of something. We got a lot of people in our culture, it seems like, that 5 minutes is about their limit on what they can listen to. And then it's like, I mean, it looks like the eunuch has some sort of patience here, like, I'm willing to listen to more than just a 5-minute or 3-minute presentation on Isaiah chapter 53 or the life of Jesus. Here's something else. It doesn't look like the eunuch has a lot of unrelated questions that have nothing to do with what Philip's talking about. Sometimes it's very hard to teach a class when you're talking about the plan of salvation and baptism, and someone says, okay, but what are the locusts in the book of Revelation? And you're going like, we're not in the book of Revelation right now. You know, let's just focus on what we're studying right here. Okay? Let's look at Isaiah 53 and who Isaiah is talking about. Do you believe in aliens? We're talking right now about Isaiah chapter 53. And Jesus, right? And I think that also takes a humility and self-control of, you know what? Right now I need to learn this chapter. Right now I need to understand who is Isaiah talking about. Okay. Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him because that scripture is about Jesus. Now, I'm not sure where Philip went from there. I'm not sure if he went to Psalm 22 or Psalm 69. I'm not sure if he went to some other messianic passages. Not sure where he went in the Gospels, etc. But from Isaiah 53, he started talking about Jesus, and I know this. I know at least how far he got at a certain level. I know he got to the Great Commission. I know he got to the end of the Gospels. Because after this conversation, they went along the road and they came to some water and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now up to that point, all it says is that Philip preached him Jesus. But since the eunuch says, hey, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? I know this. I know that I'm talking about Jesus. Philip had talked about how Jesus had talked about being baptized.
that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. That baptism stands between you and salvation. I know we got that far. Because that's the eunuch's question. You've told me about Jesus, and you've told me about baptism, and you've told me about that baptism is in water. And it's absolutely essential. And my question to you is, there's some water right there, enough water to be baptized. What do I lack? What stands between me and being baptized? Not next week. Not a year from now. Not one day. Right now, here on the spot. Now that's taking what you read seriously. Right? I mean, isn't that taking what you read seriously? I mean, that's reading, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you're not baptized, and you go like, then I'm not saved, I'm doomed. And when you take it seriously, it's like, well, we need to fix that right now. It's like when you read the passages on hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You go, it's not like, you know, one of these days I should work on avoiding going there. When you read it and take it seriously, you go like, hey, is anything sending me there right now? If it is, it's time to rip it out and throw it from me. That's when you take it seriously. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Because it's going to take all your heart. You're not going to keep reading your Bible as you should every day if all your heart's not in it. You're not going to keep praying as you should every day if your heart's not in it. You're not going to attend as you should if your heart's not in it. You're not going to get rid of the old man as ruthlessly as you should and put on the new man if your heart's not in it. It's almost like, hey, here's the thing. Don't even think about being baptized if your heart's, if it's not whole heart faith. And you might say whole heart repentance, right? Because repentance is there as well. It's easy to read through that, like, well, you got to believe before you're baptized. It's easy just to read over. Well, wait. We're talking whole heart belief here. If you believe with your whole heart, you may. Y'all in? Boy, that's a good question, right? Are you all in? Easy to skip over that. Easy to say, well, you need to believe that Jesus Christ. Okay, but do you believe it with all your heart? There's a lot of people out there that believe in God, but it's not whole heart belief. And there's a lot of people out there that believe in Jesus, but it is not whole heart, all in. Yes, I believe it with all my heart. I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water because, of course, baptism is immersion. And you have to both be in the water together. And this also indicates how important baptism. It wasn't that, you know what, now that you know, now that you believe with all your heart, and now that you know what you need to do, whenever you're getting the wherever you're getting, you probably should be baptized there. We're going to stop the chariot. We're going to both go down into the water. We're not going to get a cup of water. We're not going to grab some water and sprinkle it on your head or pour it on your head. We're both going to go down to the water. And Philip baptized him. Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. That's how important baptism is. That's the urgency there behind baptism. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch
no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. I don't know, the first time I read that, I'm going like, now God, are you sure about this? Because this guy is a brand new Christian and we're sending him home, and I don't know if there's any other Christians where you're sending them to. Is that a good idea? You know what? Do you think there's any reason to worry about the eunuch? What you know of him already, are you worried about him? Are you worried about his spirit? Are you worried about his future choices? Are you worried about how he's going to do? I don't know, the more I look at the eunuch, I'm not too worried about him. I think someone who says, hey, how can I accept someone guides me? I think someone that invests in buying scripture when you're living in a time where you just can't buy scripture that easily, etc. When there's just not Bibles everywhere. When you have someone says, hey, you understand you're reading? No, come up and join me in the chariot. And hey, who's Isaiah talking about? And you've talked to me about Jesus and baptism and the need to be baptized. And there's some water right there and there. What prevents me from being baptized? I don't think you have to worry about someone like that. Because that's the type of person that keeps himself in the game. Then it says this, but Philip found himself at Azotus. Have you ever thought about what that would have been like? Dwayne found himself in Maupin. Terry found herself in Mitchell, Oregon. Darren found himself in Drain. Mark found himself in Scotts Mills. I mean, you ever thought about, I just got done baptizing somebody and now I'm here. But then it says this. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Samaria. So what if you find yourself in Toledo? What do? Preach the gospel. What if you find yourself in Petaluma? What am I going to do there? Preach the gospel. It doesn't matter where you're at. Philip just kept preaching the gospel until he came to Caesarea. I'm just impressed. Is that the type of Christian you are? That wherever life finds you, you're the same Christian. Wherever life finds you, whether it's a big town or a little town or whatever, wherever you're found, you're just sharing Jesus. Cindy's mom was that way. You know, Lil Peek was found at Walmart, but within 5 minutes, she's found someone that she's preaching the gospel to. And they're crying because they've told each other the life story. But are you someone that no matter where life finds you, you're talking to somebody? You're talking to somebody about your faith or God's word, but wherever you are, you're like Philip, you're just like that. Being a Christian is not some little compartment in your life. Being a Christian is who you are. That's who you are. And we're going to stop right there. We will be singing one of my favorite songs, song number 10, as our invitation song.